attention, our brother and apostle Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Joel. It's good to see you each here tonight. I'm really happy to see that when half of the Phoenix local left just before I started preaching, that didn't discourage you and make you all want to leave also. You had the courage to hang in there. But be reassured that they'll get there because I'm preaching in Phoenix next week. So they're not going to totally escape. You know, a couple of times in the last few years I can recall where somebody that really wasn't with the program was really trying to impress me. So they brought a crowd of people to hear me. And the way they got them there was promising them food after the service. And I hope that's not why they scheduled the supper after the service, just so you will stick around. I'm hoping that that's not the case. Being the last preacher of a reunion, you just have to expect that your scriptures have all been used. You know, that used to bother me a lot. I hope it doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother me anymore because they have. They have been used. The thoughts have been there. I could stand up right now and just say amen and sit down, but I don't think that's what you came for. In fact, when I was learning how to give dive lessons, they were teaching us how to teach. And they say, if you want to teach somebody, you got to tell them the same information 7 times. Well, you know, the Lord is gracious to you. I don't have to give my sermon 7 times tonight because you've been hearing it all through this reunion. And so the Lord knows what he's doing. He's given me a sermon. I will remind you, it's just about the last statement that Alan made when he was preaching. He said, it's time that we prepare ourselves. And if you're not prepared, get prepared. Get prepared. We've been reminded that it is our responsibility to take this gospel to the house of Israel. And not only to the house of Israel, to all the world. All the world. Look around you. This may be one of the biggest congregations meeting today. That's going to be a big task for the little Church of Christ. It's not too big for the Lord, but we have to be prepared to do it, and we have to be ready to do it. And my sermon ties to those thoughts, and those are the thoughts that have been told to us through this reunion. How my sermon ties to Johnny's sermon will be very obvious. Very obvious. I mean, I was so happy when he says, I'm going to stop because I know there's more preachers coming, because I thought he was just going to use every verse I had. Absolutely every one of them. But I'm going to, tonight, this is not the first time I gave this sermon. I'm going to give you a sermon that I have preached 200 or 300 times to myself. To myself. Never preached it to a congregation. But I've preached it to myself all the time. Because I have a responsibility to go to do some of that work of taking this gospel to the world. And like Alan said, if you're not prepared, get prepared. Well, I have to keep reminding myself this subject so that I can accomplish the work that the Lord wants me and you to do. Maybe I can demonstrate why this is so important of subject, why I teach myself all the time. Did any of you notice something that I did up here twice while we were sitting here that maybe it's a little bit odd? I hope nobody raises their hand because you might. I don't know what you're going to say if you do. My wife can verify this, but sometimes I'm a little, what do you call it? Not eccentric. I don't know what you call it. What do you call it, Becky? You have to line things up and stuff. Compulsive, that's the word I was looking for. I don't know how to spell it or how to say it, but I know what it is. You know, I'm sitting over here in this chair. And they have a perfectly fitted carpet behind this pulpit. But that carpet, you know, it fits edge to edge of this pulpit, but it wasn't centered. One side of it was up on the side of the pulpit. I was going crazy. Joel was standing on it. What could I do? Well, he went down to get a chair, and I took my foot and I slid it over. Now, any of you see that? It's still a quarter of an inch off when they started singing their song, and I got it that quarter of an inch on the second try. Can you imagine somebody like that being in a country that is so disorganized, so out of place, so ununiform, without going crazy? Well, I'm not going to say I haven't gone crazy. But what I have to do, if I'm going to be effective, is I can't let people I'm trying to minister to see that I'm going crazy, see that I have a problem with them. I cannot let my problems be reflected upon them. Because how do we, as people, usually deal with something that irritates us? When Joel's standing on the carpet, you know, I want to just push him against the wall and straighten the carpet. But how would that look during a sermon? If it gets dirty again, I'm going to do it. So my sermon is about what I preach to myself. It's not only for me, it's for everybody in the church to be prepared. We, members of the Church of Christ, have to possess charity. That's what Johnny talked about. That is the subject of my sermon. There's nothing else to my sermon. It's charity. Charity. We cannot do the work of the Lord without it. You cannot go into a foreign field and deal with somebody else's customs and traditions and strange ideas to us because they think different than we do without charity. True charity. There's a lot to charity. You know, rich people talk about charity. You know, well, I give, you know, some guy that has $20 billion gives $1 million away. Oh, he's wonderful. He's been charitable. He hasn't done nothing. It's like you dropping a dime in the collection plate. And he feels great about himself. But that's the world's definition of charity. It's not Christ's definition of charity. It's not God's definition of charity. It's not the charity that will save souls or bring people to the Church of Christ or help us interact with our brothers and sisters that are different than we are or help us interact with each other. You know, we're people. We come from different places. You know, truth is, people from Missouri and people from Phoenix, I guess this is Missouri and this is Phoenix over here, they're different. Colorado and Phoenix are different. Phoenix is different than everybody, but that's neither here nor there. You know, we have different ideas. But how do we deal with each other? Is it with charity? Is it with the kind of charity that we need to have? We have to have these charitable attributes that Christ defined. I'm going to begin tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." Does anybody not know that story where Christ suffered for you and for me in the very flesh? He felt the same pains we do. He felt worse pains. He felt agony. He felt all the sufferings that we have. It says, "For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." The best argument against sin are taken from the examples of Jesus Christ. He didn't continue to live after the lust, after the desires of his own body, his own flesh, his own desires. Yes, he was a man. That's why he went to the garden and said, Lord, can you take this cup from me? No one wanted to suffer those things. But he gave his will over to God. And he never gave himself to any degree to sin. Temptation never prevailed against him. And Peter says, arm yourselves. Yeah, I know there's some hunters in here. There may be even collectors in here. You know what that means. You know, if you're gonna, if I just said, arm yourselves, you know, if I told Joel, arm yourself, first thing you do is grab a gun. You know, that's, it's a weapon. It's a weapon. Some people stockpile weapons. They get them ready, you know, and I'm going to fight this battle. I'm armed. I'm ready to fight it. He's telling us to arm ourselves. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker. I'm sure you all have. You're going to get my pistol out of my cold, dead fingers. That is, what is that besides crazy, you know? That's fanatical. It's fanatical. I'm going to keep my gun until I die. But that's the kind of fanatical you need to be towards arming yourself with this very mind of Jesus Christ. You can do anything to me, anything, and I will not bend away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am armed with the scriptures. I remember in Tanzania, couple of plainclothes cops wearing hoods on their head. You know, it's like 70 degrees, and they're wearing ski coats and hoods over their head, banging on my door at 2 in the morning. I told them to go away about 5 times, and they wouldn't, so I opened the door and chewed them out, asked them what they're doing. You know, no uniforms, who are you? And, you know, after I finally finished chewing them out, they finally started asking me really stupid questions at 2 in the morning. Do you have any drugs in there? Do you have any of this? You have any weapons? Yeah, I got weapons. I got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on in, I'll preach you a sermon, you know, and they weren't willing to do that. But that's what we're armed with, is the truth of Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot pull us from it. We cannot allow him to deliver us, to drag us from it. We can no longer live carnal, but we have to have the mind of Christ that we are going to do the will of God. And that's what we will do it unto death. Let's go down to verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watchful unto prayer. You know, when Peter told this to the Jews, they were remembering the prophecies Christ had told them that, you know, the time is going to come when you're not a stone upon, one stone will remain standing in the temple. Your enemies are going to come and tear down this city. We've heard about that in this reunion. They were looking forward to it. They're not looking forward to it, but they were looking for it. They knew the end was going to come. And it did in 70 A.D. The Romans came in, encompassed the city, and tore down the city, the temple. Not one stone was left standing. But this speedy approach of death and judgment is upon every one of us. You know, it was like 30 years for them. You know, truth is, some of you don't have 30 years left in this room. There is a speedy approach of death. The end is coming for us, each and every one of us. And so in our life, we have to make a powerful argument against sin. And he says here, to be sober. Be sober. That's the same thing Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said, be sober. That means take serious. Be thoughtful. Be considerate of the way you spend your time and you prepare yourself for the work of the gospel. Be sober and make sure you accomplish those things in your life that will bring about eternal life. Things of this carnal world, things of material world matter very little. But the spiritual things we have to seek after earnestly and deeply. That's what it means to be sober. It doesn't mean that we can't have fun. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life and tell a joke. But having fun and telling jokes can't come before living the will of God. It can't come before the duty that God has called us to do. I can't put my life before God's desires for my life. And that's what's required of us. And that's what he tells us. Make an earnest effort. Make great consideration to see what God has for you to do. And make sure you do it. Make sure you plan your life according to God's will and direction. Let's read, continue reading verse 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without grudging. We are called to exercise ourselves with fervent charity. Fervent means warm, ardent. Warm and ardent, earnest love. That's what we're to have. You know, I've thought about that for a long time. Considered that. And I considered, and I thought, you know, can I make a case? Is he saying that if I have charity, then I can commit sin and it'll be okay? It'll cover my sin. But it won't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this charity is what we exercise towards others. And we cannot think that charity will cover the sins of those who is exercising it. Rather, it covers the sins that the charity is extended to. We extend our charity to others, and it helps cover their sin. Love hides a great deal of imperfections in other people, in your brothers and in your sisters. His or her imperfections will not cause a division, will not cause a discord, will not drive a wedge between you if you have charity for them. We're all humans. We all have imperfections. And we have to have this ardent love for our brothers and sisters. And so when their imperfection surfaces, it doesn't cause a division. It doesn't separate you from them. How many people I can think of that become discouraged? Even in the Church of Christ, they get discouraged. And you see them walking out the door saying, I just can't go to a church where they have a guy that'll do a thing like that. You know? Or a minister that, you know, he won't do this or he does that. Or, you know, if they had charity, they'd say, I love him. And I'm going to overlook this small thing here. That's not going to separate me from them. That's why we have this charity, and it covers, it hides, it conceals these sins. It's not for us. It's for others. We are to exercise it to cover each other's sins. It covers mine when you exercise it towards me. It covers yours when I exercise it towards you. It helps make us kind to other people's imperfections. It makes us tolerant of the differences. It blinds us to their faults when we possess charity. Johnny read the next scripture I'm going to read. Of course he did. I hope you remember it. But you need to read it again, often. And let's turn to it. Moroni chapter 10. It says, wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Charity is a must for salvation. If I don't have charity, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. If I cannot enter the kingdom of God, how do I expect to go to Africa or India or anywhere else in this world or stand here before you and try to teach you the way to the kingdom of God? The first thing that I must show you is my charity. Now, I'll tell you that, you know, a lot of you met Sister Margaret when she was here in America. She came from Africa. And I was there when she arrived back home. And she did go there and tell everybody. I went there and I felt the love of God. I felt the love. Everybody just loved me. They're the most wonderful people I ever met. And so I'm saying that because I'm not trying to accuse you of not being wonderful people. I know you are. But we have to constantly practice these qualities of charity, especially among ourselves. The closer you are to somebody, sometimes the less charitable you want to be. So the first person you're going to be the less charitable to is your spouse, and then your family, and then your congregation. You know, you got to get somebody on the other side of the world to be charitable to. Well, we can't let that happen. We got to practice charity all the time. You know, I have to practice it daily. I get an email asking something, and it doesn't make sense. It's thinking their way. I have to step back and preach myself this sermon of charity and then respond. We have to concentrate and believe it and trust it and know that it is a requirement for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to look at charity. And I know you're familiar with it. And I know Johnny read the scripture last night. We're going to read it again. That defines what charity is. But we're going to look at these qualities of charity. But as we do, I'm going to let you do what I do. I'm preaching to myself. What I want you to do in your own minds is to think of the most difficult person you live with, not in your home, but in this life. You have to deal with, all of you have somebody you have to deal with that's just difficult. It's difficult. It may be your neighbor that keeps letting their dog come in your yard. It may be your boss. It may be your child's teacher. I don't know. It may be your husband, Becky. Whoever that is, put them in your mind. You know, they're constantly irritating you. And then let's look at these qualities and think about how, you know, when these things happen, how do I deal with this person? Put this perspective in your mind so that you could exercise it tonight. Exercise how to use the qualities of charity. How to exercise having the mind of Jesus Christ, someone that has never met you in the flesh, bothered to be whipped and hung on a cross for you, died for you. That's charitable. He has a mind that he has put you first. He has overlooked your faults. He's extended his love towards you, and his sacrifice has atoned for your sins. Not his. He had no sins to atone for. But his charity was for others. And that's why we have to have that mind of Christ. Our charity is to cover the sins of others so that it does not deter them from coming to Jesus Christ. So with that perspective in your mind, you all have somebody. I hope you're not all picturing me right now in your mind. This guy's really irritating me up there. But if I am, just use these qualities tonight, okay? And I'll escape Colorado safely. But let's turn to Moroni, chapter 7. Johnny read it from the Bible. And I'm going to read it from the Book of Mormon. The scriptures teach the same gospel. It'll read the same as it did from the Bible. We're going to read verses 50 and 51. It says, "And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you not have charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth." I told you I was going to read 50 and 51. I only read 51, but that's okay. I want to talk about these qualities. We will be back here. We're going to read verse 52 before we leave tonight. But the first thing it says is he has to be long-suffering. I think I'm in long-suffering every time I get on an international flight. I think this is what long-suffering is all about. And in a way, it is. There are things that are discomfortable, that we don't like them. We don't want to be a part of them. You know, I just don't. I don't want this person to call me to minister to them again in the 3 o'clock in the morning. Long-suffering. How long will you suffer these things that irritate you? You know, how many times did Christ tell you to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. Some say that's an infinite number. That's a bigger number than the Jews had. There is no end to it. We have to suffer these things and not give up. We have to deal with them and always be there for each other. The next one tells us to be kind. Kind. Now you can ask yourself, kind of what? I'm kind of something. Or I'm kind of rude. Or I'm kind of mean. But that's not what he's saying. He's not asking us to be kind of mean. He's asking us to be kind in nature. To be gracious. To be good. To be easy. To be useful to somebody else. That's what he means by us being kind. You know, that person that's in your mind that's irritating you all the time, are you being useful to them? Are you being gracious to them? Or are you making sure they know you don't really like them? You know, I don't want to talk to you today. You be kind. I'm going to turn, while we're talking about kind, to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." I'm really after this first sentence. Let love, love is charity, be without dissimulation. The only time I ever use that word is when I read this scripture. It's not a word I use very often. I don't know about you. But it means prejudice. Let your love be without prejudice. Don't just extend your love to those people you like. Don't say these people are not worthy of it. This congregation, this person, this people, this race. Love without dissimulation. We cannot be with prejudice. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 9. Says, "But if ye have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." If you're prejudiced against anybody, if you think anybody is unworthy of your love and other people are worthy of it, you're committing sin. Jesus, who did he die for? When we read our scripture, it says he died for the world. And he's not talking about the earth. He's talking about the people. He's not talking about Americans. I know that's hard for some Americans to believe. But he's talking about Americans and Africans and Filipinos and Mexicans and Hondurans and Asians and Germans and French. I know it's hard, but we have to know it's all of them. Everyone. It's the world. That's who is going to receive the gospel. That's who he died on the cross for. And we have no right to say our love isn't good, isn't for them. We don't have the right to say our love's not for somebody in this room. Our love is without prejudice. And if it's not, we sin. We can't think of ourselves as better or worth more than anyone else in this world. Christ came for all of us. The next quality that we have to remember is it envieth not. We cannot have envy. The heart cannot covet what others have. It be their possessions, be their life, be their job, be the fact that they get to travel to Honduras and you don't. Anything. We cannot do envious. It is a human nature. It's human nature. I have to talk to the people in Africa about that. You know, for them, everyone in this room, and truthfully, everyone in this room is rich compared to those in Kenya. Very rich. They live in a mud house, if they're lucky. And they have a tendency to envy those things that we possess. It's human nature. I can understand that. But we can have the same thing too, you know? I could be envious because somebody's got this really nice four-wheel drive truck. Or somebody's got this really good job and makes a lot of money. Or has the opportunity to go somewhere and I don't get to go. Those things can't be within us. Well, we have to ask ourselves and tell ourselves, what is the Lord asking me to do? If the Lord is saying, I want you to be the pastor of a local, don't be envious of somebody that goes somewhere else because the Lord has given you a job that is very important. The Lord says, I want you to play the piano at a local. It's very important. I want you to stand and give a testimony. The Lord is speaking to you. He's working with you to touch somebody else's heart. You know, I'll scratch this out of my notes, but I just like it, so I'm going to put it back in. There was a show, and I just heard a commercial for a long time ago. And maybe some of you have seen it or heard it, but it talks about this idea that you're only six people away from anybody in the world. Anybody heard of that show? The idea is that if you go with six people, you are in contact, six people, you know six people, you know somebody anywhere in this world. I'll give you an example because I know that doesn't make sense. Alan, you know the president of Kenya. No? You know the president, you know me. I know Moses, I don't know the president of Kenya. I know Moses Uhuru, who knows the chief of his village, who knows the president of Kenya. Four people to the president of Kenya from Allen. So if Allen's life impacts mine, and my life impacts Moses, and Moses impacts the chief, guess who gets impacted? You think it doesn't make a difference what you do everywhere in this world? Everywhere in this world. The Lord moves upon you to do something, to speak, to preach, to testify, to pray, to go call somebody, to go visit somebody, to take a position in the church. It impacts many people in this world. There are people in this room tonight that have impacted my life. And that influence is carrying over to Africa, to India. It carries. And the same thing is true for all of you. It's important for us. We have to always remember that. We always have to not envy what somebody else is doing, but find what the Lord has for us. Don't say, I'm not doing that, Lord, because he has a better position. But say, Lord, your will be done. Let me go. Let me perform this duty for you. We have a job as a Church of Christ to go to all the world, and I'm going to do my part wherever that is, at any time and any place. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. Next thing it tells us is not be puffed up. We are called to be a humble people. A humble people. I know Brother Ely taught that for several years before he passed away. And after he passed away, I felt that same urgency for us to be a humble people for this work that is at hand today. Not puffed up with ourselves, not puffed up about who we are, but to be humble. I want to turn to Ether chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. It says, and when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. We depend upon the grace of God. And who is he going to give it to? The world today, the church are saying, God's grace is going to give it to everybody. You're all going to heaven. Do what you want to do. Just make sure you pay me your paychecks. But that's not what this says. You believe the Book of Mormon? It says, I, grace is for those who are humble, that humble themselves before me. That is what we are called to do, is to be humble. And then we can apply the grace of God upon us. Let's turn to Alma chapter 3, verse 50. And as I read these, you know, I think that probably every one of these scriptures have been read this weekend. But that's okay. It's okay because Alan promised me that if I got too long and boring, he was going to raise his hand, and I said I would sit down when he did. So if I do get long and boring and Alan doesn't raise his hand, then talk to him about that with charity. Alma 3:50 says, behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, you are not prepared to meet God. Are you stripped of it? Have you taken it out of your life? If not, you're not ready. The end is come. It's at hand. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? If you haven't stripped yourself of pride, you're not ready to meet him. Let's read the next verse. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such a one hath not eternal life. Prepare quickly. That's why I'm preaching this sermon today. I've never preached it before. And that's why Johnny preached it. And other people have alluded to this during this sermon. That today is the last days that the Lord is doing his work. We have a big task ahead of us, and we have to be armed with the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to prepare quickly because the work is moving quickly. Things are happening quickly. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 11. I picked this verse because it talks about you and me. 2 Nephi 11. When I use this verse in Africa or India, I have to tell them, he is speaking about the people in America. Now I'm standing in America, I'm telling you. He's speaking about us, as a nation, as a people. But we of the Church of Christ are separate. We are not a part of them. We are our own people. We're our own nation within this nation. We are a peculiar people, a people of God's. But the land in which we live, the people which we rub elbows with, in verse 9 it says, and the Gentiles are lifted up in pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. They have built up many churches. That's what we're living in. That's what this world is. Our church, we're not building up for any reason other than to take the truth of the gospel to the world. It's not to build fancy buildings. It's not to bring numbers of people in to make some man rich. It is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ before the end time that souls will be saved. But we live amongst a people that are lifted up in pride. We have to be careful to watch ourselves, remember to teach ourselves, to tell ourselves not to be prideful. Remember that perspective, that person in your mind that you're having problems dealing with? Don't think that you're better than they are. Don't think that all your ideas are better. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Don't be puffed up. Remember that person. Give consideration to that person. Have charity towards them. Don't let pride get in our way when we interact with each other. We of the Church of Christ must humble ourselves to do the Lord's work. The next thing it said in charity is it seeketh not her own. And that means it does not seek her own will in this life. But we're seeking the will of God. There's many things. We have to make decisions all the time. We have to make those decisions. And you have to weigh those decisions that you're making. Sometimes that decision will, this will really help me prosper. This will really help me get that new car or that new house. But it's going to drive me, I can't get to Wednesday night church anymore. Or the Lord's telling me to do this and I can't do that. But, are we doing the will of God? We can't use that as an excuse. I'm not saying to every time you don't want to do something, well, God just doesn't want me to do that. But I'm saying that we can't set our own priorities over the priorities of God. The Lord is going to use us. He's going to call us to do things. And we have to be willing to do them. I swore for years. I said it. I came right out of my mouth. I said, Lord, can send me anywhere but to India. Because I don't like Indians. I'm sorry, it's truth. I said it. I just didn't particularly care for dealing with people from India. Just guess where I'm at, Yeah, the Lord's got a sense of humor too. I like Indians now very much. It was my own lack of charity that caused that. So we have to watch ourselves. Not seek our own will. Not decide where we want to go, what we want to do. But ask the Lord, what would you like me to do? And to who? And it may be to that person that's in your mind. Go talk to them. Go help them. Yeah, but I don't like them. They're always mean to me. They're always nasty to me. They got more than I do anyhow. Doesn't matter. Don't seek your own, but seek the will of God. The next thing, not easily provoked. That means we have to be temperate. We have to exercise self-control. Not the easiest thing in the world to do. That's when, to keep myself from pushing Joel off this carpet so I could straighten it. Of course, I knew he was going to move, and I knew I was going to get to straighten it. So it really wasn't the best, I could still do it. But you have to exercise that self-control. People are going to make you upset. People are going to do things that irritate you. How are you going to respond to them? I'm asking you to respond with charity. Whoever it is, your pastor, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the person in the back row that's got a kid that's screaming, whoever it is, it doesn't matter. Exercise charity. Not easily provoked. It really encompasses long-suffering and humility, not puffed up, together. Not easily provoked. Next thing is, thinketh. You know, I don't know why they got those THs on there. I think those were there just for me to practice charity. And there's a whole lot of them in this scripture. Thanks no evil. Thanks no evil. That person that you don't like, you know, there's reasons you don't like them. But you can't have evil thoughts about them. You know, here's certain things that could happen to this person. They'll just be out of the picture and I don't have to worry about them anymore. Don't let those come into your head. Don't think about evil things. You know, the guy that is speeding down the road, passenger, you know, you're doing 10 over already and somebody goes by you like you're standing still. You know, don't let the idea come to your mind. Well, I hope he crashes on the next corner. He's got it coming to him. He's speeding. You know, pray for him. Pray for him that the policeman stop and give him a ticket so he learns. You know, somebody's smoking. You know, well, they're getting lung cancer. That's what they deserve, you know. That's thinking evil. You know, give your thought and your care to them, your love to them. Think no evil. Rejoice. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Sin is all around us. It's all around us. We can't find pleasure in it. Can't find pleasure in it. Endureth all things. Keep that perspective. Who that person you're thinking of that really irritates you? Endure all things. Many difficult things are going to come your way. Learn how to deal with them. Deal with them cheerfully. Deal with them Christ-like, as a good Christian would deal with it. Don't give up. Don't give up on these things. Thank God. You know, you can't think that God has abandoned you because of a problem that's in your life. You have to endure these things. You offer prayer, Lord, take this problem away from me. There's where charity, when you exercise charity, you cover that sin. This person's constantly irritating me, but if I love them so much that it doesn't irritate me, the problem's gone. The Lord hasn't abandoned you. You haven't exercised the charity yet. We as a church, we as a people, need to exercise this charity amongst ourselves so that when we go to this foreign land and you say, please, I don't want to eat caterpillars, and they put them on your plate anyhow, you don't get upset. And that will happen. Or when you tell them we're leaving at exactly 9 o'clock and 10:30 rolls around and you haven't seen them yet, you're still loving them. That took a few years for me. That's why I preach to myself so much. But we have to endure all things. I'm not going to take time for going to all the places in the Scriptures that tell us to endure. But we have to know that the Scriptures tell us that we live in a corruptible world. We live in a world where things will happen to us. Things will go wrong. Things will be difficult, and we have to endure. We have to know the Lord knows that. He says, expect troubles because you live in a world that is carnal, it's material, it's going to decay. An old Suburban won't last forever. Expect it. And he did. But we all have to. We all have to know these things will happen to us. Next one, hopeth all things. We have to hope for eternal life. We have to hope for the resurrection of the dead. We have to hope for a better eternity than that what we have today. That's what is in our life. Believeth all things. Believeth all things. Very important for us. We have to trust God. We have to fear the Lord. Believe His Word. And what He told us in the Scriptures is true and it will work. We live in a day when man follows the wisdom of man. And it follows the doctrines of devils, just like the Scriptures tell us that we'll do in the last days. But those doctrines of devils and the wisdom of man is to entice people to follow them, to join those big churches that are built up to get gain. Doctrines of devils like the doctrine of prosperity, the biggest, fanciest doctrine out there today. You come to my church, you listen to me preach, you pay your tithing to me, I drive a Rolls Royce, and you're all going to be rich. That is appealing to your wants. The preacher gets rich for sure. But that's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of devils. That is not what Christ told us in the Bible or in the Book of Mormon. He says expect problems. Expect people to hate you. Expect things to fall apart. Expect difficulty. Not everybody. You know, the rain comes on those that are righteous and not. The sun shines on those that are righteous and not. Doctrines of the rapture, a way of escape. Doctrines of once saved, always saved. Doctrines of no hell and no devil. God's Word is pure. It's plain. It tells us the gospel and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We have to believe them. Believe all of them. Practice all of them. Put to use all of them. That's what we're called to do, to believe it, to believe all things. I do want to turn to 1 Nephi chapter 5, verse 34. This is a story when Lehi left Jerusalem, left his things behind, his riches behind. And they were out there and they didn't know where to go as they wandered through the wilderness. It says, and then it came to pass, I, Nephi, beheld a pointer which were in the balls, and they did work according to the faith and the diligence and the heed which we did give unto them. They went outside, they found a brass ball, it says one place, it was like a compass, and it had needles in it, pointers in it, and it pointed to the way they should go in the wilderness. And it says, it worked according to our faith, our diligence, and our heed. That's exactly the way a compass works. You have to have faith. If you say, well, this compass says that way, I'm not even going to try. Some way's north. North, okay, somebody's going to give me a hint. It is that way. That way is north. And you go, well, you know, I don't really believe that. That feels pretty east to me. What good is that compass going to do you? You have to believe it. You have to give diligence to it. If you don't look at it, you know, if I take that compass, put it in my pocket, and start walking, it does me no good. And you have to heed it. You have to follow it. I remember one time I was giving dive lessons, teaching people how to dive. And that evening we went on a night dive. So we were out there in the dark and we were diving in the ocean. We had flashlights. And it wasn't, you know, wasn't very deep. It was 30, 40 feet under the water. And I had two divers with me, and we were ready to go back. You know, our air was getting low, and it was time for us to go back to the beach. It was a beach dive. So I told them, I said, wait here, and I was just going to go right to the surface, look on the beach, see where our camp was, take a compass heading, and then we could go back. I'd go back down on the water, meet up with them, look at that compass, and follow it. We'd come right on the beach right by our camp. Done that many times. It works very well. So I told them, wait here. I went up, took a compass heading. It was right there. Went back down, told them, okay, follow me. Well, when I was going back down through this black water, I turned around a few times. Well, I got to the bottom. I just saw our camp. I know where it was, you know, 200 yards away over here, I started swimming. And I'm swimming away. After a few minutes of swimming, I looked at my compass, and it said I was going 180 degrees the wrong direction. I was going out to sea. So I beat my compass a few times, because I know where camp is. I just saw it. And we just kept a swimming and kept a swimming. I didn't have faith in it. I looked at it. I heeded it, but I wasn't diligent in following it, was I? Was I ever going to get to camp? You know, last time I told the story, somebody came to me and asked me what happened. Well, obviously I turned around, or I wouldn't be here today. But the compass was right. It was right. I had turned around. I got my bearings wrong, but I had to have faith. That compass telling me this is the direction. In fact, the compass, when I took the heading, it was straight north. It was an easy course to follow. Straight north, and I was swimming straight south. But I had to give heed. I had to have faith that it was working, and I had to give diligence to look at it and follow that course. And if you don't do that, if you don't do that with the Word of God, here is our compass. Here is the way. Here is the course to eternal life. And we have to have faith in it. Believe all things. If we don't believe it, we're not going to follow it. We have to give diligence. We have to look at it often so we know what it says and where we're going. And we have to heed it. We have to follow it. I'd like to turn to verse 52 in Moroni. Like I said, we would come back to it. Moroni chapter 7, verse 52. It says, wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Cleave unto charity. What does that mean? What's cleave mean? Take an axe and cleave it in half? Hold on to it. That's right. Hold on to charity. That's why I wanted to go through these things. We have to think about that. When you're in these situations, charity isn't just say, I got a guy that's bugging me. I'll give him $5 and I've been charitable and he'll get out of my life. No, we have to put all these things into practice. We have to cleave unto charity. We have to endure these things. And if we're possessed with it the last day, it will be well with us. Last night, Johnny asked, what is charity? What is a simple definition of it? Tells us right here. What is it? The pure love of Christ. These are the attributes of Jesus Christ. This is the mind of Christ, to do these things to all people, for all people. That is what we must do. I have one last reading I'd like to make. It's in Matthew chapter 27. It will seem a little disconnected, but it is not. Matthew 27, and to make my point, I'm going to skip a few verses that I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and these are about Christ. This is about Christ. The mind of Christ we're to have, the pure love of Christ. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Let's go to verse 11 through 22. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had them a noble prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Let's go to verse 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him. They put on his own raiment on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Pilate asked, What will you do? What shall I do with this man, Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Have you decided? You going to have his mind? Are you going to follow him? When Dwayne and I were in Jerusalem, we went to Pilate's judgment hall, the very place where this story took place, the very place where Jesus stood in front of Pilate. It was a courtyard paved with stones, walls about 10, 12 feet high, a courtyard about the size of this church. And I stood in the middle of that courtyard. You know, when you're in Jerusalem, some things, there's different things that happen. Some things you feel the Spirit. Some things you don't. But you feel enlightened, obtaining the perspective of where things were in relationship to others. Someplace you feel the Spirit present. Someplace you feel other things. And one of the last places we went was Pilate's judgment hall. And to the common room where they took him. Took him to put a crown of thorns on him, to spit upon him, to beat him. And I have to tell you, I was a little nervous. I was nervous to walk in to that courtyard. This is where Jesus was judged for my sins. It's where he suffered. It's just the courtyard's here, 10 feet back, the breezeway is the common room, where they tortured him and gave him the cross to carry down the Via Dolorosa. The reason I was worried, I was afraid I would feel my sins. I'd feel the guilt that Jesus had to bear for me. So I was worried about going in there, but I walked in there and I stood there where Jesus stood and was judged and condemned to death. And all I felt was a pure love of Jesus Christ. It was there. It was overwhelming. I don't have to feel my sins because his love has redeemed them. We have to have that mind within us. God bless you.